Welcome to the Central Assembly Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Dr. Jim Bradford. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
Next Sunday is going to be such an amazing Sunday. Bring your whole family. It's going to be a very unusual, wonderful morning. And we love whenever Sarah Groves, who grew up here at Central, whenever Sarah Groves can come back and be with us. Started last week a series from my heart. It's as we celebrate the Easter season, ending with resurrection power. Like, what do we do with this? And so I would call this a little bit unusual series, a sort of talk from a pastor's heart to us about living in the reality of his resurrection power and giving it away. I've entitled it after one of our five core values as a church, to be open-handed, living open-handedly. And I don't really have, it's a three-part series, this is part two. I'll do the third part after, the Sunday after Mother's Day. But I just, part one, part two, part three. I didn't even exactly know how to title it. And as you saw last week, I'm just going to pick up where I happened to leave off the week before. Because the Lord gave me three, I feel like he gave me three statements that are really germane to where we are right now as a church family in light of resurrection power. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9 is the ultimate example of living open-handedly. It's Jesus' own example. It's what we pondered on deeply as we came to the Easter season and celebrated it. Good Friday, Easter Sunday morning, the Palm Sunday, the week leading up. This is all a part of this amazing reality, where Paul writes, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor." Now, when does that ever happen? But this is not just another human being who is an admirable religious leader. This was God himself becoming a man in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's Son, Jesus, gave up the richness of his throne in heaven, and he came into our world, and then he died a humiliating, excruciating death because he loved us. He died in our place. So he who is rich, for our sake, became poor. Why? So that you, through his poverty, might become rich. That's been very much the spirit of our whole service this morning. He's come to lift us up. He's come. He's come to give us hope. He's come. He's the Lord who reigns. He's the Lord who's still in that process of enriching our lives with grace we don't deserve, with love we can't explain. But we are his people. And he who is rich became poor for our sake, that we through his poverty might become rich. The three statements I felt the Lord gave me to walk us through as a congregation. I looked at the first two last week, and here's review. The first one was this: there are people in our lives who need our attention. When it comes to the open grave and the resurrection power that's made available to us, how do we in turn live open-handedly as Jesus did towards us? And he became poor that others may be rich. What does that look like in our lives with resurrection power? And it just has been heavy on my heart that there are people in your life that need your attention. So I'm not going to walk through all of that last week, as we did last week, except to take it from a personal level to some of the things we may be doing church-wide. By the way, on Wednesday night, we try to be very open-handed in giving attention to one another. Many of you are here with your children for the ministries by 6:15, 6:30, but we don't really start our service in here till 6:45 because we want to just have a lot of time to give attention to each other and be open-handed that way. And our service only goes to like 45, 50 minutes, and then there's still time before the children are finished, and we have great coffee in the lobby, we have prayer time here, just trying to be open-handed, creating opportunities for us as a church family to be open-handed in our attention to one another. And we're actually doing a series on friends and family right now. Pastor Anthony talked about being a single adult in the church last week. He did a great job. I really enjoyed listening to that message while I was having to be up in Canada. And this week I'm going to be talking about marriage, and let's pay attention to our spouses, all right? That's kind of 101 for marriage. Pay attention to your spouse. Be open-handed in your attention, your care, your time. We're going to talk about that this Wednesday night. I'm so grateful for those in our church life who've been trained as Stephen's ministers, because there are people walking through crisis in the life of our congregation, and Stephen's ministers, they're not counselors, they're not professional counselors, they're not official staff pastors, but they've been trained just to come alongside and be open-handed with their time and their care to people that are walking through a crisis right now. And if you're walking through a crisis, we have Stephen's ministers, and if you are a Stephen's minister, thank you. That incredible gift, that open-handedness in your life. You don't have to do that, but your open-handedness, because of what Jesus has done in your life, to give attention and care for people walking through that. Our Living Free ministry on Sunday nights. We have many special focus ministries that happen, incredible ministries that happen here on Sunday night. One of them is Living Free, where our leaders there are just giving open hands of encouragement, mentoring, teaching, attention to those who are really moving and hungry to grow into wholeness in their lives and freedom. That's an amazing ministry. I'm grateful for what Chelsea Peebles is doing with English as a Second Language, because she is, every Tuesday and Thursday night here at the church, we have a whole group from the Congolese refugee community that's recently settled in Springfield. And there's a whole group that are coming and learning English. We're building networks. In fact, you know what we did the Friday night? It was wild. This is the first time we've ever done this as a church family that I know of. On the Friday night before Christmas, for the refugee community here in Springfield, we threw a goat feast. That's how they celebrated Christmas. Man, cook up a great goat. It's not the easiest thing, finding enough goats in Springfield to cook. But we pulled that off with the help of a lot of you. And I preached the gospel, and my friend Savo translated into Swahili. In fact, I was told even last Sunday morning in the lobby, there was a whole group of people talking Swahili to us. Some retired missionaries, some just wonderful Congolese friends and Kenyan friends that come and worship with us, because we want to be open-handed to pay attention to the refugee people whose lives have been horrendously disrupted by violence and danger. We want to be open-handed and give. They need the attention of people who won't just push them away, but receive them and even speak Swahili to them and feed them goat and have a great time and love their fellowship. This is what we try to do. We are this Wednesday night as well launching a new ministry called Central Boys. It's going to be, we've been doing Royal Rangers curriculum for boys. Thank you for the many men in our church that have invested years of open-handed time. I mean, some of you leaders give so much time on the weekends and on Wednesday nights and Sunday nights to our Royal Ranger boys. We are so grateful to that. We are now shifting our curriculum as of this Wednesday night to what we call Central Boys. Thankful for many Royal Ranger commanders and leaders are going to continue to be on mentoring. It's not going to be so much a merit-based program, but it's going to be a mentoring character-based program, because we just feel we got to give our young men all the attention we can, and we want to be open-handed. And yet, this program, I think, will be a little more time feasible for some of our leaders and our boys, less merit-based, more character-based, and we're just excited about just taking it to the next step as we see these growing needs among our boys. We're trying to be open-handed with our community. We've got many community ministries. So many of you have been a part of. Some of you heard of Food Pantry. Some of you are giving to Food Pantry. It's incredible every year financially. And many of you, one Saturday morning a month, you've been giving your time to help feed families in the community. We've been noticing that as the economy's improving, we're also seeing a lot of shifting in the social services that are provided in this part of town. And so we've been serving less families over time through that food pantry because of all these changes taking around for us. Plus, we've been watching the incredible development of Victory Mission and their programs. And so we are joining our food pantry with Victory Missions in a new partnership. So there's going to be not just one Saturday morning a month, but 3 days a week. And it's exciting. Plus, they have some resources to actually come alongside lives in ways we're not really resourced to do, to help them to get to the place they don't even need a food pantry, and they can really get on their feet and confront generational poverty in their lives. So we're really excited about that as our community needs and needs within and without the congregation continue to change, and we're building these great partnerships. Why are we doing all of this? It's because we want to be open-handed. I'm just talking to you as your pastor this morning. I mean, nothing thrills me more than the presence of God among us changing our hearts. But we've got to do something with that. We've got to be, if that tomb is open, and that has to speak to the openness of our hands and the openness of our heart to a world that so desperately needs Jesus. And all of you who mentor children, all of you who serve the hungry, all of you who are actually saying yes yourselves to be first generation mission, a new part of the new generation of missionaries like the Deals. This is awesome stuff. In fact, that brings us to our second statement, which I won't take as much time with. It just says there are nations in the world that need the gospel. That's why we do believe we're going to have not just a generational footprint, but a global footprint as a church. 867, was that the word? 867 unreached people groups in sub-Saharan Africa. There's 7,000 globally unreached. And we're passionate about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ everywhere where it's not, as well as passionate to taking the gospel of Jesus Christ where it presently is, where leaders need to be trained from nations all over the world to continue to multiply the church within their nations. We're just passionate about this stuff. And that's why we take time, like we did in our services, to pray over missionaries. And that's why you give so generously. As I mentioned, I've been gone a week, but I noticed a little plaque on my desk. It's kind of a trophy statue. When I went in this morning, I looked at it, and it was from U.S. Missions, the Assemblies of God U.S. Missions. And again, we're only in the top 200-300 size churches in the Assemblies of God. But again, this year, we're in the top 10 in U.S. missions giving this past year to reach university students, to reach the inner city. That's just within our nation. And plus, the director of world missions, Greg Mundus, texted me just a few weeks ago and said, your church is number 16 in the entire country in giving to Assemblies of God world missions, even though we're only about 250th in size in the entire nation of AG churches. But that's our heart. That's our heart. What are we going to do with the resurrection power of Jesus? Like, just enjoy it ourselves? Like the world's just in great shape? Mm-mm. That's why it's costing us everything to go. Now, I saw on social media, because I didn't do the last one last week, I saw on social media this past week, somebody said, I have a feeling the hardest one is about to come. So point number three. This is the third thing I felt the Lord put on my heart. And we'll get through at least part of this morning, and I'll pick it up in 2 weeks to finish. And I say this not insultingly, and I don't want to be confrontive in a wrong way. I just want to be simply honest. I've said for years, my biggest problem is not a critic. My biggest problem is not an overwhelming missional challenge that we're called to undertake. My biggest problem is always right here at Small Heart. My biggest problem, I don't have time, actually, to be honest. I don't know where people find time to sit around and criticize everybody else. I just honestly don't have time for that. I'm so consumed trying to make sure my own heart's right. Because my own heart is my biggest problem. I mean, what's going on inside of me? And when I look inside of me, I don't know about you, but I see a tightness in my heart. And so this is the third thing I felt like God put on my heart for our congregation. There's a tightness in our hearts that needs confronting. Well, Pastor, I thought you just said that we're one of the biggest missions giving churches in the country. Well, I did just say that, and thank God for it. But you know what? The world's still going to hell, and there's way more every one of us could be doing. Because I think there's a tightness in our hearts. When it comes to being open-handed, I find myself reluctant to be open-handed. I'd rather be self-focused and selfish, to be honest with you. And it's taken a lifetime of working for God to work generosity. I do believe I'm to the place where I actually have true joy in being open-handed most days. Not every day, but most days. And that's more frequent than maybe at one time in my life. Because Jesus is just working open-handed generosity in our lives and confronting the tightness. So here's the statement. There's a tightness in our hearts that needs confronting. This is certainly true with our time, but it's especially true with our money. So just hold on. This is not me, this is Jesus, Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. When it comes to confronting tightness and stinginess and clutchiness in our hearts as opposed to being open-handed, Jesus has to talk to us about our money for this reason. From what we just read, money is the one thing. I can't think of anything else he does this with. Money is the one thing he gives almost godlike status to. To where he says, in the end, you've got to make a decision about which one rules your life, God or money, and it cannot be both. We'd like to think it could be both, but it cannot. Why? Because money, everything about it, although it's neutral, its power over our lives can be so incredible and so toxic. See, money lies to us all the time. Money says, I want to be your satisfaction in life. Like, who wouldn't want to be rich, right? And I want to be your security. And I want to be your provision. And God says, whoa, just a second. All three of those, your satisfaction, your even identity, let alone your security, and your provision. God says, I believe those are the roles I want to fill in your life. I want to be your security. I want to be your identity. I want to be your satisfaction. I don't want you substituting me like for green stuff in your wallet. He said, there comes a point where you got to decide who you're going to serve. Because money has such power to do everything counterfeit in our lives that God wants to do and be. And that's why he said, you're going to have to choose between me and money. And you know, one of the greatest ways you do that is you defy the power of money by giving it away and being open-handed. Jacques Ellul, the French philosopher, he once said, there is one act par excellence which profanes or dethrones or takes the godhood of money away. There's one act par excellence which profanes or dethrones money by going directly against the law of money, an act for which money was not made. That act is giving. I read that quote years ago and I go, boom, that is it. How am I going to go about defying and renouncing the godhood of money in my life if Jesus said that has such power to substitute for everything I want to be in your life? So you give it away. Just open your hands right now if you're not holding your notes or something. You know, clench your fists. If money is your God, this is the way you're living, with your fist clenched. Now open it up. And Jesus said, you can defy the power of every false god over your life if you give it away. And giving becomes tangible. I don't say this to brag, but this is just kind of how God's worked in my life. I think there's been three different times I've taken a ministry job in my life where I took a cut in pay, but I was willing to do that because I knew God had called me there. That's why the deals are here. I'm sure they're giving up the security of a church salary and they're having to raise their own funds and they're having to call pastors and ask for services. I mean, there'd be a lot of easier things to do. They're going to have to eat. They're going to have something to live on. That's why we give. But I want to tell you, There is something that controls our decisions about where we go, who we work for, the promotions we take or don't. I know some of you have turned down promotions in your company. You've turned down raises in your company because you feel you need to stay closer to something that's healthier for your family, and it's closer to what your gift set is. And so you are not letting money rule your life. And so with open-handedness, you give up opportunities, you give up secure jobs, you give up all of these things because there are some things that are more important in our lives than money. There really are. Most people in our culture don't believe that, but there are. Money is to be our servant, not our Lord. We shouldn't have money telling us what to do and where to go and when to do it. But we, when we're financially free, when we put the Lord's order first in our lives, we tell money what to do and where to go. And we defy its ruling authority over our lives when we become like this, open-handed. And the one way, Jacques Ellul said, par excellence, that we defy the ruling enthroned power of money over our lives and dethrone it is by giving it away. It's pretty stuff, tough stuff. But it can be the most wonderful thing in the world. When money's not defining you and money's not making your decisions for you anymore. So here are the inevitable questions. I'm not going to get through them all. I'll pick up wherever I end up leaving off this morning. Here are the inevitable questions. Number one, isn't this what people hate about church? Mercy. Mercy is right. It is what hate. It is possible that this is your first time here and you haven't been in church in years. And one of the probably top five grievances you've carried about churches, which is why you haven't been here, is that they're always after your money. And I'm sorry, this is your first Sunday here. I don't honestly do this every week. But I used to, as a pastor, not do this very much. And I finally realized, that if Jesus said that money had almost godlike competing status with himself, and yet I, as a pastor, never talk about it, then I'm doing something wrong as a spiritual mentor and a shepherd. I'm doing something wrong. Because this is not, here's what I put right under that statement in your notes. This is not about the church, it's about our hearts. Money is not about the church budget, it's about our hearts. Now, I know it affects the church budget. I know we need a church budget. I mean, you can say, all I want is my money, but thank God, you know, we do have lights on here. That's because it took money to pay the utility bill as well as at one time to build a roof over this place. I mean, it does function just like you need money to pay your utility bill. So the church family does. It does take money to run a church, and we do because of the generosity of people. But I finally, as a pastor years ago, I used to almost never talk about money or only talk about it apologetically. And I finally realized this is not a budget issue. This is a discipleship issue. It's a heart issue. It's about what's going on inside of us. And if the pressure of people's disapproval makes the one thing that Jesus gave almost godlike competing status to, if it makes that off limit, then I refuse to play to that disapproval. And I know I risk that disapproval. But Jesus, I didn't say this first. Jesus said this. And Jesus is after your heart and mine. And he knows how tight our hearts can be. And he knows that the degree to which our hearts tighten, to that degree we are moving towards serving a false god. In fact, look what he says in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That hurts. Now, I would have said, you know, you will probably give towards ministries you have a heart for. In other words, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. But Jesus knew us way too well. He knew these old hearts of ours that I have. Takes me so much time to keep them all in heart, right? By the power of His Spirit, keep them where I ought to be. Being with You and being in the Word and staying hungry for God. All of these things to keep my heart where it needs to be. When my heart is where it needs to be, I do really realize that, you know what? I don't put my treasures where my heart is. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will follow. In other words, with everything I have, with my time, my money, my influence, my relationships, with whatever God has put into my hands, I'm going to put the treasure of all those things in the direction of where I know my heart needs to be. And I know what it is to sometimes, you know, resent, oh, they're asking for more money. I had a friend years ago when I was pastoring in Southern California who was a part of the Love the Church, I Love Jesus, Hate Church movement. He was a guy, he was a financial advisor. He's well into his 50s. And we'd gotten to know each other and through some connection. And I started having coffee with him. I met a few of his friends. He said, we do not like church. You know, they're just out for what? But he did profess to have a relationship with the Lord. And he talked about it. He just kind of connects with some of his Christian friends, and that's it. You know, I had the funniest thought. I have a lot of concerns with that. Although I do understand the things people get turned off about in church, in organized religion. And if you've been really hurt by organized religion, please forgive us for that. I mean, sometimes some churches aren't healthy like they should be. And they manipulate. They don't just call people to Jesus' resurrection life. We're trying to be a church that doesn't manipulate, that just calls people to Jesus' resurrection life. Even though you may at times misunderstand the way I talk about money or different things from time to time. But it's interesting, I'll never forget it, as he was talking to me, and I didn't have the guts, to be honest with you, to actually say this to him. I kind of tried to reason with him on other levels of why we all need the family of God. He would say, well, I have some Christian friends, so that's all I need. But you know, I had the funniest thought. I said, I need somewhere that I go where sometimes the roof needs repairing and the church family I'm a part of just flat out needs money. And it's just good for me to keep being challenged to give what I have away. It's good for my heart. I never really seen it that way before. And I just felt this grief in my heart for this guy who himself was a financial manager of other people's money. And I just had this sense, I don't know it for a fact, I think it was just something the Lord showed me. I just had a sense that he personally was not a very generous person. And he'd put himself in a position where nobody was ever challenging him to give to something bigger than himself. I don't know that for a fact, but it just was, I could almost taste it. It was so real to me. Because thank God for being a part of a family that doesn't let us be like this. That's always saying, we got boys to mentor. On the flap of your bulletin, we got babies in the nursery. We're overflowing. There's all kinds of opportunities to be like this. If I just want to design church as a few friends around me that never stretch me and especially never challenge me to not be greedy, then I'm not living the life I ought to live for Jesus. And I'm going to have a lot more trouble with my heart. I'm so grateful for all of you because I look at you and I just want to give more of my money away. I look at the deals. I just want to give more of my money to missions. And this is part of the joy of being Jesus' church. We live in a community of believers where God won't let our hearts be in the wrong places, where He will constantly call us to redirect our treasures to where we know our hearts ought to be. It's not just sort of having my life right where I want it. It's being like this to our world. I am going to close with these two brutal verses. I said brutal to myself when I put these in the message notes. And I'm sorry, this is the Word of God. In 1 John 2, in fact, Pastor Anthony quoted this on Wednesday night. Do not love, this is 1 John 2, 15. John, one of the closest disciples to Jesus later in his life, writes this. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Can you see dollar signs immediately? Boy, I hope your banker or your investment advisor isn't determining your value and your worth as a human being or your purpose in life. That's the world. Now, I save money, I invest, I give a lot, Sandy and I, but I'm not saying you're irresponsible. I'm not saying you don't plan for the future. But you got to be so careful for your heart, because it's so easy to love the world and the things that are in the world. He says, if anyone loves the world, to that degree, the love of the Father is not in them. I pray daily. I pray often, God, give us a heart for you. Give us a hunger for you. That's our first core value. Lord Jesus, give us a hunger and a heart for you. I pray over you as your pastor that way. And yet I realize there's a lot of things that are crowding out hunger for God. He said, the more that you are in love with the things of the world, the less the love of the Father will really be the driving passion of your heart. It's kind of like you can't serve money and God alone. There's not room in your heart for both affections. For everything in the world, the next verse, verse 16, everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. Those are the big three, by the way. We're told in Genesis chapter 3, when Adam and Eve rebelled against God, remember the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that forbidden fruit, and they ate of it. It said Eve saw that it was attractive. It was beautiful, the fruit. That's lust of the eyes. And she imagined that it would taste wonderful. That's the lust of the flesh. And she knew if she took it, she could become wise like God. That's the pride of life. So that's the big three. It's still the big three in our lives. Some of us call it money, sex, and power. However you want to look at these. The lust of the flesh, the craving for things that'll satisfy you regardless of God's boundaries. The lust of the eyes, coveting what's all around you, never being content. And the pride of life, that conceit that comes from, you know, I have more money than you do, I'm a higher social status than you do, than you are. You know, it's all of these things. Whether it's money, education, social status, whatever it is. Our cravings, our conceits, our covetings, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life comes not from the Father, but from the world. And I wouldn't have to do a lot of explaining to say the whole spirit of money is at the heart of all of that. You've got to be so careful. Now, I realize some of you are building great businesses, and you're always thinking about the profit line and how you can make more money, and you ought to. I mean, that's your job. That's your business. But there's a way in which you can try to be an incredible entrepreneur and at the same time not love the world or anything in it. Because you're not doing it for you. You're doing it because your employees have children to feed. I know what it's like as a pastor to lie awake at night at 2:30 in the morning wondering if we'll meet payroll. By the way, we're going to meet payroll, and all our bills are paid. I'm not preaching this because the church is in a financial crisis, and thank God I'm not worrying at night whether we'll meet payroll right now. But I have done that, and I know what it is to manage a business or manage a church and all of these things. You've got to think about how can we generate money and resources. But there's something so careful you have to police in your heart to say, Lord Jesus, I don't want something to push out the love of the Father. Earning and making money and investing it wisely and multiplying it doesn't have to be loving the world. This is not easy heart stuff. Money's dangerous because it can so easily give place to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, where money completely redefines your identity. Last verse, everyone say hallelujah. I'm ready for this sermon to be over. Colossians 3, verse 5, and I will pick it up after Mother's Day. You'll not want to come back, but I'll pick it up. I have two other interesting questions, too. This question, isn't this what we hate about church? And my point is, it's not about church, it's about our hearts. Open-handedness is about where our hearts need to go. I'm not open-handed because of my heart. Jesus said, no. He said, put your treasures where your heart needs to be. So in verse 5 of Colossians 3, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Now, put to death, what does that mean? We do that by faith because Jesus died on the cross. And so all that of our selfish, clutching nature, all that of our sinful nature was crucified with Christ. He doesn't just redecorate our old hearts. He puts the old to death so that the new can live in resurrection life. And so he said, put to death whatever belongs to that earthly nature. Remember we talked about loving the world and the things of the world, that earthly nature that just is just preoccupied with everything but God and loves everything but God. He said, put to death that by faith as you follow Jesus. You ask him to forgive your sin and you believe that he died for you and rose again. And that's how you become a Christian. You ask him to forgive your sin and ask him to put to death the old in your life and come into your life with resurrection power and make you new. Jesus said it'd be like being born all over again inside. This is what we do. He said, put together death therefore whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives us a short list. Don't you love when he gets into our backyard, let alone our kitchens? So put to death this stuff that's been a part of your life at one time. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. These are things that crowd out the love of the Father. And why did he have to add that one? Greed. And then have you ever noticed, in these kind of lists, it's not the only time Paul does this. When he says greed, he puts a comma, and then he adds a little phrase, which is idolatry. Greed is where you're making the decision, when it comes to serving God and money, I'm serving money. And greed, is this the picture of greed, open-handedness? This is the picture of greed. Your hearts are tight, your fists are clenched. I just want this for me. And Paul calls it idolatry, idol worship. It's because of all of the above. And Jesus said, you can be free from greed. And you can build great businesses and you can change the world and you can give to the poor with all the profits you make and you can support your church and you can send missionaries all over the world. That's why he'd prosper us. That's why he'd prosper us. Not a thing wrong with making a lot of money. Just don't let it become idol worship where it redefines you and it becomes too much to you. That's why you decide. I know Christian entrepreneurs that decide, I'm going to build a business, and they've already decided up front huge percentages of their profits that they're going to go to help us get the gospel to every person who hasn't heard it in the world. I know businessmen who are supporting their churches, and church ministries are thriving, they're financed. People are having to worry about how to pay the bills because people are taking the prosperity God has given them, and they're letting it go, and they're saying, Jesus, I live for something more than money, and greed is not my form of idol worship. I've renounced every idol in my life, and I'm praying God just prospers me more and more so I can give more and more. And then you will find, and we'll get to this in 2 weeks, that then God starts just giving back to you in unbelievable ways, in so many different kinds of ways. And we don't give to get, we give to give. Because we've renounced greed and the stronghold of money. So if I was to summarize this, for those of you who said, this is just what I hate about church. They're after my money. I just want to put it on the record. God could care less about your money if he doesn't first have your heart. And then you're going to start putting your money towards where your heart needs to be. And, you know, we don't need your money. If you don't know Jesus, that's not why you're here. But if you need Jesus, he's here to fill your life. In just a moment, we're going to be singing a closing song and going to ask prayer partners to come forward. And if you need Jesus, if you want to be defined by something else than things of this world, which will be so fickle and they'll turn on you faster than you can know, Jesus wants to forgive your sin and come into your life. And you will renounce, you will say, Lord, forgive me for serving every other god, every other god substitute that I've made an idol in my life. Forgive me. And I'm just going to serve you and go on that adventure with your resurrection power. I've been on that adventure a few years now. It never gets boring, I'll tell you. And it keeps stretching me and it keeps working on my heart. But it's the greatest thing, because together we're changing the world. Because someday his glory will fill the earth. I'd like you to stand with me.